So in verses 1 and 2 now, Peter is beginning to shift, transition to a different topic. Remember, the first readers of this epistle wouldn't have been reading it numbered under chapter headings and verse headings, but they would have just been reading it like a letter. But it makes sense that we put a chapter heading here and change to a different chapter, because this is where his topic begins to change a little bit. And in this transition period, in just verses 1 and 2, he's transitioning from warning about false teachers. Remember, that's what all chapter 2 is about. He was saying, just like there were false prophets in the old times, there's going to be false teachers among you. And he spends all of chapter 2, he spends 22 verses, or for them, as they would have been reading this in the first century, multiple paragraphs, talking about the destruction, the deceptiveness, and the danger of false teachers within the church. Those who use the name of Christ, those who would say, we're teaching you the Word of God and yet are not. And now he transitions and he's going to begin talking about, starting in verse 3, open scoffers, open enemies. So he says you've got dangers, and they come in two ways. They come from both sides. You've got the danger from within you, from among you, those who would tell you that they're preaching Christ, that they're preaching the Word of God, and they're not. They're preaching another gospel. They're undermining the true faith. But then you have those who don't even try to hide it, who will just scoff and will bring you argumentation as to why your faith is invalid. Where is the sign of His coming? Things have been just like they always are. And we hear these kind of arguments thrown in our faces sometimes, and we maybe shake a little bit in our faith. That makes good sense, actually. I don't know how to answer that. Here's an open scoffer of religion, an open mocker. You Christians are so strange. You're so weird. You're a bunch of cultists. Whatever the accusation or mockery may be levied against us, it comes in that way too. So he says, I've been spending all this time warning you about the secret false teachers, but don't let that cause you to forget that there is open public false teachers as well. So these two verses are a transition from the one to the other. We're not going to talk too much about the open scoffers this week, because we'll get into that when we get to those verses. But these two verses are particularly helpful because in it, Peter tells us, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, why he wrote both of his epistles. Why he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So I'm now writing this one. This is the second one you've gotten in both. So he says, but not just this one, but in the first one as well, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He says, so the purpose of both of these epistles was to remind you of what you already knew. Peter says, I didn't write you either of these epistles with the idea that I was going to bring some new revelation to you, that I was going to tell you something that would blow your mind that you'd never considered before. He said, both of these epistles I wrote to you to remind you, to stir up what was already there, but it may be settled to the bottom, to the back of your minds. And I'm going to stir it up, bring it back up to the forefront. Oh yeah, I remember reading that. I remember learning that. I remember hearing that at a previous time. And up until this point in this epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's already reminded them of how they can make their calling and election sure. You remember that in chapter 1 when he told them to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And the context of that is, if that those things are in you and abound, you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful. But if you do lack those things, you're blind, you don't see afar off, and you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sin. So he says, I'm writing to stir up your memory, to remind you of those things that maybe you've forgotten. So I've reminded you how you make your calling and election sure. Have you added to your faith virtue? And to your virtue, have you gone through that list and been abounding in those things? He's reminded us of the reliability of the Word of God. You remember that in the end of chapter 1? When he was telling them that no prophecy of the Scripture came from some private interpretation, but it came in old time not by what man willed to say, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it's a more sure word of prophecy even than Peter heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Word of God is reliable. And he's reminded them of the danger and the destruction of false teachers that are sure to be among them. So he's telling us in these two verses, all of those things were simply reminders of what you already knew. You already knew how to make your calling and election sure. You could have found that all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Gospels. It was there. I just reminded you. You knew that the Word of God was reliable. You could have found that over and over and over again when the men of God said, "Thus saith the Lord," and proclaimed it. You could have applied the test that the Word of God gives us to test prophecies. And those prophecies that were given in old time that came true in the life of the Lord Jesus, you could have known they were reliable. But I'm reminding you, it's reliable. And certainly you could have known by the false prophets in the Old Testament that the false teachers that were among you would be dangerous and destructive, but I'm still going to remind you. This is what Peter is telling us, reminding us of. So now, that being said, as a large overview of the context of the book, let's look at these verses in particular. Firstly, I'll attempt to exegete the text, and then I'll attempt to apply the text. We'll see what the word says, and then hopefully we'll see what are some practical applications to obey what the word says. Firstly, what he's telling us here in this verse, what the Holy Spirit says, is that Peter's goal in these epistles was not to let lie, was not to keep the status quo, was not to not make any waves, but rather, in a sense, just the opposite, to stir up, to mix it up a little bit, to agitate, if we're going to use some synonyms there. The point of Peter's epistles is to make waves, is to bring up what was at the bottom to the top, is to take that was in the back and bring it to the forefront. Peter's writing them not because he likes causing strife, not because he enjoys getting a reaction, but because he knows that the people that he's writing to are just like him, and 2,000 years ago are just like we are today, and that is the things of God, the things of the Spirit, which we are not constantly bringing back to remembrance, will, by our flesh, be pushed to the back, be left on the back burner. We all know this by experience, and certainly we know it even better because of the truth of the Word of God. But we know that we can hear something, we can know its truth, and when everything's calm and the waters are still and everything is peaceful and easy, it's easy to forget. It's easy to let it slide. And it's when the waters of life are stirred up a little bit, it's when our life is turned on its head, it's when we're poked and prodded with the truth, that God brings those things to the surface again. That we're reminded once again, oh yeah, I knew that. Why wasn't I doing it? Oh yeah, I remember hearing that. How did I forget? Peter knows that this is the case. And so he writes some things, and we're coming off of what I told you as we began chapter 2, what is maybe one of the harshest chapters in the Bible. I mean, as far as just the language he uses, verse after verse after verse after verse, pulling no punches. And Peter says, yeah, I'm trying to stir you up. I'm trying to step on some toes. I'm trying to remind you, you knew this already. I brought an illustration, or Actually, Pastor brought it for me. And my science experiment may fail me here. But let's see if it works. For the believer, Peter calls it here in this chapter, stirring up your pure minds. Now that's the next point that we're going to get to. But he's writing to believers here. He says, now, your minds, like everything else in your life, has been made new by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those of you who have pure minds, who have minds that are able to receive the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, all of us know that there's no one in all of history outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who had a mind that was absent of any sin, absent of any negative influences. We can read the Bible every morning and every night. We can attend Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and every church event. And the number of sheer minutes and hours that we spend hearing other influences other than the Word of God still outweigh what we've heard from the Word of God. Particularly those of you who live in among the world, who have to go to a job maybe, and you work 10 or 12 or 14 hours a day, and you've got all these ungodly influences coming at you from every side. Maybe some of you invited into your minds and into your eyes and into your lives. Maybe you turn on television programming or have magazines or books laying around that invite corruption. And so we're battling this. And so we have a pure mind, and yet we constantly have corruption coming in as well. Now the two don't mix. What fellowship hath light with darkness? That's what the Scriptures tell us. So we've got corruption in our minds. We have the purity of the Word of God in our minds. And they're not mingling. Now there's many who attempt to make them mingle, who try to fit worldly philosophies and materialism and godlessness and force it into the Scriptures with some kind of eisegesis from the outside, making it fit. But we know in reality they don't mix. The two don't go together. And so we have the Word of God in our minds, and we have all of these corrupt influences. And simply based on the corruption that's still indwelling, the amount of the flesh that we're still battling with, it seems like the corruption rises to the top. And I put blue food coloring in here to hopefully help you to see the difference between the oil and the water, but I think it made everything blue. That's what I was afraid of. But you got to stir it up. You got to mix it up in order to bring that which is pure back to the top. It's settled down. Everyday life gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, I read my Bible this morning, but then my boss said this, and my coworker said that, and I heard this on the radio, and I saw that on a billboard, and everything that I already heard this morning from the Word of God has been pushed to the back. And all this is in the forefront of my mind. Yeah, I went to church Sunday, I heard 3 separate messages from the Word of God, and all of them were true, and all of them were helpful, and all of them were applicable, but now I'm here on Monday. And the world's coming in and all that's getting pushed back. I don't know how many of you have ever been asked by someone, maybe there's another church member who wasn't able to be at church and they call you, or you're talking to a family member maybe who used to go here. I think, you know, my family, Benaiah's, moved out to Texas, and maybe I'm talking to him on the phone, and it's 2 hours after you've left church, and they say, what was the sermon about? I know he's in Amos. He's in Amos every week. It was about Amos. Am I the only one in here that can relate to that? Our minds are so feeble. The truths that we hear, we sit in the pew and we go, man, that's good. I'm going to do that this week. And not an hour goes by and we forgot it already. And so Peter says, my point is to stir you up because you need constant stirring. You need constant agitating. You need that which is true, but you've allowed to be pushed to the back, to be brought to the surface once again. So Peter's saying, I'm not writing just to let everything stay like it is. I'm writing because I want to stir you up. Secondly, he writes not to reason with corrupt minds, but to stir up pure minds. So Peter is not writing to the world here. He's not writing to the unconverted. This epistle, he says in his first few words here in this chapter, beloved. The second epistle, beloved. He breaks his sentence short to remind them who he's writing to and what they mean to him. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now the word of God is what quickens and enlivens a dead mind, a corrupt mind. The word of God must be preached in order to be believed. It must be heard and received, not only with the physical ears, but with spiritual, in order for a life to be changed. And yet, Peter's goal here is not an evangelistic goal. He said, I'm not writing this epistle or the previous epistle as an apologetic work, as a defense of the faith. I'm not writing it to send out to the lost world and tell them how they need to vote for the right people to make sure their country goes in the right direction. I'm not writing to unconverted people to give them 7 steps to a more successful path to their career goals. I'm writing to stir up your pure minds. I'm believing that what I'm giving you, I'm giving to a people who has a mind capable of receiving it. I believe that what I'm telling you, I'm telling to people who have the Spirit of God abiding within them, and therefore when I stir you up, you're going to realize that I'm not trying to agitate you for agitation's sake. I'm not trying to give you something that's going to hurt you, but that you'll recognize it. You have a pure mind and you'll say, ah, yes, I remember hearing that. I remember reading that. The Spirit of God actually is bearing witness that that is true, what you're telling me. He's writing to believers. He's writing to beloved. He's writing to those with pure minds. Those who have minds that have already been washed with the water of the Word. And he's, just like we do with our washing machines and our dishwasher, we're agitating it to keep it cleaning. Thirdly, the text tells us that he stirs up pure minds not with new doctrine, but by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. Now certainly, in the canon of Scripture, we have new things given to us. We know in 1 John, he says, I don't give you a new commandment. And then he says, I write a new commandment unto you. Right? There's both of them truths there. God was continuing to give new revelation until the closing of the canon. But again, Peter says that's really not the goal of these epistles, isn't to give you something new. But rather, I'm simply writing you to remind you of what you've already received from the holy prophets and from the apostles of Jesus Christ. I simply want you to remember what you know is true. You and I guess you, let me just say I can know this from experience. We're so hungry for something novel. It's so exciting to get something new. Ooh, I've never heard that before. I need to dig into that. But for the believer who's read through his Bible a couple of times, who sat under preaching for any length of time, there's just not going to be a whole lot of new. There's going to be a whole lot of old. A whole lot of stirring up by way of remembrance. A whole lot of reminding you what you've already heard 100 times before, what you've already read 100 times before, and your flesh is wont to forget it. Your flesh is bent to push it to the back, and it needs to be brought up again. Pastor Michael and I, in this same vein, Don't spend a lot of energy trying to give you anything new. In fact, if we come across something new, we're pretty wary of it. We want to simply stir up what's old. Bring it back to the top. Bring it back to the surface. Push that which is cultural and that which is worldly and that which is fleshly to the back, and bring that which is spiritual and that which is true and that which is divine to the top and to the front. That you would be able to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So this is the mode by which Peter is going about it. By simply reminding them of what's true. And lastly, what he's reminding them of is not cultural norms or personal anecdotes, but he's simply reminding them of holy prophecies and apostolic commandments. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Many of you have a goodly heritage. Many of you have parents who tried to train you in godliness and raise you in church and under the Scriptures, and you thank God for that. And where you can point to your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, that godly aunt or uncle, thank God for them and point back to them and follow them as they followed Christ. But at the end of the day, our doctrine is not based upon it was good for my mama, it's good enough for me. Our doctrine is based on thus saith the Lord. And so long as mom and dad and grandma and grandpa follow that, thank you, Lord. But I don't do it because mama did it. I don't do it because grandpa did it. I did it because the holy prophets and the apostles of the Lord and Savior commanded it under inspiration of the Spirit of God. They gave it to us. God gave it to us through them. And therefore we obey it. Therefore we follow it. I find it incredibly helpful and humbling that Peter, while writing under inspiration, says, my goal is just to remind you of what's already true. My goal is simply to remind you of what was spoken before by the holy prophets and what was spoken before at the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that's what's being said. Now let's try to apply it to our everyday life. Maybe I can say some things here this afternoon that will help you not to simply forget it this afternoon or tomorrow or next week. What does this mean for you and I on a daily basis? Well, if what the text says is that Peter is not writing to let lie, but to stir up, then don't you have a begrudging attitude when you're agitated with truth. When someone comes to you and says, well, doesn't the Bible say this? And it flies in the face of everything your flesh wants to do at the moment. Doesn't the Bible say, you just don't know how they got under my skin though. But you just don't know the history of this person. But you just don't know how bad I want it. Okay, that's right. I know that you're in the midst of that, and that's why I'm interjecting truth here. That's why I'm interjecting the Word of God here, because I know your flesh is saying, let's go in this direction, and I want to stir you up to remember you ought to be going in that direction. And once again, in the flesh, the temptation is, that person's always crossing me. They always just wanting to kill my fun. They're always just trying to stir me up. I hope they are. I hope they're trying to stir you up with the Scripture. I hope they're trying to stir you up with the truth. Don't begrudge that. Don't begrudge the fact that here's a person who sees you walking after the lusts of the flesh and says, hey, let me stop you dead in your tracks. Let me mix things up a little bit for you. You're surrounded by a bunch of yes men who are saying, you have every right to do that. And I'm going to be the one who stirs you up a little bit and says, no, we're not going to keep sailing smooth in this kind of a mindset. We're going to say, what does the Scripture say? Are you following the Spirit of the Lord in this? Don't meddle in my business. Well, the Holy Spirit meddles in your business. The Word of God meddles in your business. So on the receiving end, if someone stirs you up, if someone, and when you say it like that, when you say stir up with you, we just kind of read over that. But the idea here is making waves. That's what you do when you stir something up, right? When someone makes waves in your life with the Word of God, don't begrudge that. Be thankful for that. Submit to that. Humble yourself in that. And on the flip side, don't be afraid to stir up a situation with the Word of God to bring truth to the surface. Don't just go along to get along. Are Christians called to peace? Yes. The Scriptures tell us God has called us to peace. We're told to follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're told that peace is one of the fruit the Spirit brings in our life, but never at the expense of truth.
Amen.
Never at the expense of what saith the Lord. If there's a situation that's going on and it's just running smack dab against what the Scripture says a Christian ought to be doing and believing and acting, don't be afraid to be the lone voice in the wilderness. Be the only one when everybody else is saying yes to say, I don't think so. And really, it's not that I don't think so, but God doesn't think so. Doesn't this Scripture say such and such? And doesn't this Scripture say... Wasn't there a holy prophet who spoke this way? And wasn't there a commandment that came from an apostle that commanded us to be this way? Well, people may not like me if I do that. I may not have another opportunity. They may cut me off and I don't have an opportunity to speak into their life anymore. Well, if you have an opportunity to speak into their life and you're not speaking truth, then what does it matter if you have an opportunity to speak into their life? The whole point of having an opportunity to speak in their life is so that you can speak truth to them. So don't be afraid to do that. Secondly, if what this text is telling us is that Peter's not writing to reason with corrupt minds, but to stir up pure minds, then beware of casting your pearls before swine, which is what Jesus told us not to do in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Now again, I'm not telling you not to evangelize. I'm not telling you not to speak the truth of Scripture to an unconverted person. Do that where it's appropriate. But beware of casting your pearls before swine, and they'll trample them underfoot, and they'll turn and rend you. That's what Jesus said. I'm not trying to say anything other than what Jesus said. Jesus said to beware of that, and Peter seems to be taking that to heart here. I'm writing to people who have minds able to receive this. And so I'm trying to remind them of what they already know, because God's already washed their mind. God's already made them new. They've already been washing their mind with the water of the Word. They're already in a position where they're under sound gospel preaching. This is someone who's already faithful with their Bible reading. This is someone who has a spouse who's exhorting them to holiness, maybe. And we can, in an attempt to be the super spiritual one, on the flip side of what we were just talking about, we can go out there and throw all kinds of scriptural truths on the head of someone that what they need to hear is the law has condemned you under the wrath of God and you need to believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And instead we're trying to give them proverbs and we're trying to give them apostolic commandments for how the church ought to be run. Peter was writing to those who had a pure mind. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The people at your workplace or the people that you hang out with who are unbelievers. Hope you're not doing too much hanging out with them, but you have to be around them for whatever reason. And they know you're the Christian. They know you're the church boy. Well, did Adam have a belly button? Okay, well, let's start with this. Did Jesus die for sinners, and are you a sinner? Well, can God make a rock too big for him to pick up? Okay, we're not talking about... These are senseless disputings. But that's what the world wants to talk about. The world wants to talk about... Do you think Samson was really a Christian? I'm writing to those who have pure minds. I'm writing to those who want to know the truth. I'm stirring up something with those who are looking to be humble and obedient and submissive to the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can get into these senseless arguments over ideological subjects that the person that we're talking with has no desire to be obedient to the Scripture. They don't want to know if the Scripture is true. They just want to argue. They just want to have a fun discussion. So Peter says, I'm writing to those who have pure minds. You and I ought to think about that too in our discussions with people. Okay, what about on the receiving end of that one? Do you have a pure mind? If you have a pure mind, you'll be thankful for truth being brought to the surface. Is your mind being washed with the water of the Word of God? Is your mind more in love with things of heaven than things that are of the earth? Are you more concerned with the spiritual than the material? Are you more concerned with the advancing of the kingdom of God than the advancing of your own personal kingdom? If so, if that's you, then as we said in our first application, when you're agitated with truth, you won't begrudge it. You'll be thankful for it. Because a pure mind is thankful for purity and clarity being brought to the case. You're right. Thank you. I knew the Word of God said that. I don't know why I was going this other direction. I was just given into the lust of the flesh. Thank you for bringing that back up. I already knew that. I just needed someone to say it again. I just needed to hear that again. Thank you for helping to continue to purify my mind. Thirdly, in our exegesis of the text, he stirs up pure minds, not with new doctrine, but by way of remembrance. So he appeals to those that he's writing to. He appeals to their memory, what they already know, what they've already heard, what they've already read. And so you and I need to deal with people. If we're going to deal with them, as Peter is, by way of remembrance, you can't remind a fifth grader of calculus. They don't know it yet. And you and I have to be very careful about this. Pastor Michael and I have to think about this when we're putting our sermons together. We don't want to preach so low as to leave the highest minds bored out of their brains. And we don't want to preach so high to leave the lowest minds unable to understand what we're talking about. And so we try to preach in a way that everyone can hear and understand and learn and be reminded of the truths of Scripture. I'm certain there are some of you who know things about church history and doctrine and the things of this nature that you could just talk over my head if you wanted to. But there wouldn't be any edifying in that. There wouldn't be any help for me in that. Well, you remember how Chrysostom dealt with that issue, don't you? No, I didn't know Chrysostom dealt with that issue. Sorry. You don't help me by reminding me of something I don't already know. That you come to me, hey, remember that conversation we had last week? How are you doing in that? Have you been able to overcome that lust of the flesh? Remember that sermon we heard last week? Man, wasn't that helpful? Let me tell you what it did for me in my life, some things that I've tried to change in this last week. Let me remind you of some things that I know you know, that I know are helpful for you. You go out and try to showboat and try to tell everybody just how much you know and show everybody just how smart you are. And it's just pride. It's not stirring up their remembrance. It's showing off how much you know, how theologically astute you are. Work instead to edify, to reach them where they're at, on the level that they're at. And on the flip side of that, avail yourself of every opportunity to be reminded of scriptural truths. Put yourself in a position to be reminded. Open that Word of God every day. Read from it. Ask God to show you and remind you of things that you've never seen before, that you've seen and didn't realize the application to before. Come when you can to the preaching and the teaching that is made available at the church. When those whom God has put in your life for the express purpose of teaching and preaching and edifying and building up of the body, take advantage of that. I understand many of you, the distance you drive and the schedules you have, and really I'm preaching to the choir on Sunday afternoon. I mean, you're the group who does this. But I want to remind you to keep doing it. I want to remind you that it's important. It baffles me that people can't wake up an hour early to be here at Sunday school. I just don't understand it. I'm sorry. It baffles me that people can be here for Sunday morning service, stay for lunch, and then every week they have somewhere to be and they can't stay for one more hour and hear the Word of God again. They just can't find it in their schedule to do it. They don't ever miss their midweek TV show, but it's just so hard to be here on Wednesday night or Thursday night. It's just so tiring. I can be at that ball game or that play or that festival, but a church event? I mean, I've already been to the church 3 times this week. How many times I got to be at that place? Listen, God gave you these opportunities because He knew you're a forgetful bunch. He knew I'm a forgetful fellow. So He gives me the church. He gives me the preaching. And He gives me an opportunity to again and again and again and again and again be reminded of the same old truths that I've heard 100 times before. And every time I walk out of there going, yeah, that's right. I need to do that, man. Yeah, that's right. I remember that. I need to lean on that promise more. I need to keep that warning at the forefront of my mind. God gives you these opportunities. I just recently saw a quote. I think I shared it on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. But this fellow said, I don't remember 99% of the meals that I've eaten in my life, but everyone helped keep me alive. And I may not remember 99% of the sermons that I've heard, but God has used them to beautify His bride and to build me up in the faith. It's not about that mountaintop sermon. Believe me, I'm as susceptible to it as any of you are, but you go to a conference or you get on sermon audio or YouTube and you hear this incredible preacher and his delivery is like nothing you've heard before, and he's preaching these truths that you've never heard explained in that way before, and then you have to come and sit under Pastor Josh. Talking about false teachers from 2 Peter again. It's just that old thing again. Listen, the Word of God, you need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of it. So take advantage of every opportunity to be reminded. Reminded of that which you already know. We've had people leave the church before and they tell us, I just wasn't growing anymore. I remember when I first came to that church, man, y'all were talking about Calvinism and y'all were talking about all these things I'd never heard before, and I was learning and growing leaps and bounds and then just kind of leveled off. Well, did we stop preaching the Scriptures? Is that what happened? Did we start preaching some false doctrine? No, it just wasn't new anymore. It wasn't novel anymore. It wasn't exciting anymore. You were just reminding me of all those same things you already told me about. Well, beware. Peter says you need that. I need that. Fourthly, the text tells us that he's reminding them not of cultural norms or of personal anecdotes, but of holy prophecies and of apostolic commandments. So, on the giving side of this, if you're going to stir something up, you're going to say, well, Peter stirred something up, I'm going to stir something up. Make sure that it's not because of a pet peeve or a love of strife but that because there's an undeniable tenet of Scripture that needs to be applied to a situation. Listen, brother, I'm not trying to make a scene. The last thing I'd ever want is for something to come between us. But I want to have unity in the truth here. And I see the path you're going down. Believe me, I've been down that path. I've seen other people who've been down that path. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Let me tell you what the Apostle said. Let's look over here at what the prophet said in the Old Testament. This holy man of God who spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you doing? Am I missing something? Is this what you're doing? And I just can't see it because of one issue or another. You go to him with humility and charity, and you say, "I've got to mix it up here, because all I'm hearing from you, all I'm seeing from you, is everybody just kind of going along with your sin, and I can't do that. Tell me, am I missing something, or is there a command of Scripture here that's not being followed?" I want to mix it up, but I want to mix it up with the Scripture. I want to mix it up with truth. I want to mix it up so that unity is resolved, is brought back together. I want to mix it up so that purity is maintained. I want to mix it up because you told me once these same things that I'm telling you now. You know how many times that's happened in the ministry? You have someone who's telling you, "Let me tell you something," you know, or "Look what I just learned." And then 6 months later, you're sitting across from them. "Remember when you told me that?" You need to be following your own advice here. Remember, you showed me the Bible says that? So be doing that. And then on the receiving end of it, when you're reminded of a biblical command, when a word from a holy prophet or an apostolic command is given to you, do you look for ways to implement it? Do you look for ways to submit to it, to obey it, to make it a habit? Do you say, "You're right, that went to the back of my mind. What can I do to make sure it doesn't go to the back of my mind again? What can I do to keep it stirred up in there, to keep it at the forefront of my mind? Maybe I'll write it on a sticky note and stick it on my bathroom mirror. Maybe I can make a habit that every morning before I go to work, I'm going to read that chapter of the Bible that deals with that particular issue. Maybe I can ask someone to help keep me accountable in this area or not." Or do you simply say, "Oh yeah, I know. Yeah, I know." And then let it slide right back to the bottom. Fall right back to the back of your mind and keep on going in the way that you're going. Listen, if you're being stirred up because God's talking to you, then make it important to keep that stirred up. It had to be stirred up because it wasn't at the top. So what can you do to make sure it stays at the top now? Because someone came and mixed it up when you'd forgotten or when you'd let it slip to the back of your mind. Now, biblical command's been given to you in a reminding way. I mean, let's just drill it right here. You've just been reminded that you need to be availing yourself to every opportunity to be reminded. What are you going to do to be obedient to that? How are you going to change your habits or your lifestyle or your schedule? You've just been reminded not to begrudge being agitated with the truth. How are you going to help keep that in the forefront of your mind? I don't forget it again. That's what Peter is trying to do here in stirring them up. He's trying to keep it at the front. He doesn't want to stir it up so that it immediately drops back to the bottom again. Stirring up lead, all it does is just sinks immediately. He wants to stir it up to keep it at the top, to keep you remembering. Well, let me remind you in closing, for those of you who are here and continuing in rebellion to the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, the Scriptures are clear that the one way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus. It's through obedience to the gospel. It's through repenting of your sins and placing your faith fully and firmly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that all those who are outside of Christ only have one end. Only have one future. And that's the wrath of God. That's condemnation. That's separation from God's holiness and peace in heaven. And He's provided for His people a way of peace and reconciliation to God. And it's through Jesus. I don't think there's a person sitting in here who hasn't heard that before. There's some of you who need to be reminded of it, who keep trying to forget it. And if you're a believer, remember the importance of being reminded. Keep yourself under the reminding urges of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the agitating effect it has in our flesh, because we know that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. And yet in our spirit, the Spirit of God dwells. And so we want the truth brought to the top. We want your Word to be so permeating our life and our minds and our hearts that it's easy to bring it up to the top, that it's quick to be stirred back up to remembrance. Oh, forgive us for the spirit of forgetfulness. Keep us stirred up by your Spirit. Thank you for the preaching of the Word. Thank you for the Spirit of God which teaches our hearts as we read the Word. I pray you would keep this congregation under the Word, that we would be submitted to it and follow it in every way that we can. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us by your Spirit. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.